Well, let me just ask you first. Do you think it's good to be emotional? I mean, I'm asking you to process that in your mind and at least give me like a facial expression or a head nod or something. Is it good to be emotional? So we got some no's, we got some yeses, we got we got several of these, not really sure. And that's probably the way it should be, because honestly, sometimes emotions are a blessing and sometimes they feel like a curse. Sometimes we use our emotions and it builds people up and it celebrates and it's joy. And honestly, sometimes our emotions tear people down or tear us down. And so, yeah, emotions can be either way, either side. Sometimes we choose to be very emotional people because that's our culture, that's my background, that was my family. We're just emotional. Or you could say the same on the opposite side, well, we're not emotional because that's my culture and that's my family. There are some people that are very emotional and they feel very safe in that place. And there are others that say, no. If I'm going to keep life manageable and controllable, we turn off the emotions. And we just go through life one day at a time. And so we all have our choices on how we deal with that. But today we're going to be talking about emotions. And so I'd like us to do this. As we continue, let's take a moment, let's pray. And then we'll get into what God's word says, okay? Father, we thank you for today. Father, we realize that we're all emotional. And at times we've done very well with that. And other times we've done horribly with that. Father, we understand that we are emotional people. But Father, we ask that today your word would somehow teach us, help explain what are emotions, what are they about, where do they come from, how do they change. Father, we just pray that today you would just show us through your word a better understanding of emotions and what we're supposed to do with them. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, next question. Who was the most emotional character in the Bible? Those of you that like Bible trivia. Yeah, you could say Samson. He was like pretty emotional. He was kind of out there. There could be various names that maybe you're coming up with. Oh, I know somebody. Oh, how about this guy? How about this story? I need to break it to you. The most emotional character in the Bible is God. Let's think about anger. Who's the most angry character in the Bible? God. Now, the question is, what was he angry about? Yeah, injustice, sin, the treatment of the orphans and the widows. God is just. He is holy. I mean, that's one of the reasons that Jesus had to come, because we are sinful and sin demands justice. Holiness demanded it. So Jesus had to come, live a perfect life, take on the form of man, die in our place, that the price could be paid. But whether it be anger or there be any of the other emotions, you see it in God, but you also see it in the Son. You see it in Jesus. You see Jesus in the temple. He's had it up to here with what they're doing in the temple, selling all the animals and making money, and they turned the temple, I think he said, into a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. And so Jesus went in and just drove them all out. At another situation, you have Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has died and he's weeping. Another situation, he is very gentle with the children. He is incredibly patient with his disciples, who sometimes were slow learners. He's merciful with the woman caught in adultery. You see all these emotions from the Father, but also from the Son. But their emotions were different because they were never self-seeking. They were never abusive. They were never manipulating or trying to get their way or prove their point. There was something different with their emotions. I mean, God created emotions. You could make some parallel to, let's say, if the physical body, our nerves and our nerve endings. You're out playing football and you sprain your ankle, and what happens? The message immediately goes from the ankle to the brain. Who carried it? The nerves did. That's their job. They don't create, they just communicate. When you look at emotions, emotions don't create. They're merely communicating. They're merely showing your perspective of the reality in the moment. And we all have emotions. But I guess the question is, right now, would you say your emotions generally are God-honoring or self-seeking? Because they can go either way. And so as we think about emotions, one moment they're praising God as they sing at church. And then it could be a few minutes later, they're shaking their fist at the bus driver who just left when they were right there and they should have had the chance to get on. I mean, we rage. Our emotions are fickle. We go from this side to this side. I mean, sometimes we're just not even predictable. And so as we begin to think about that, when we're thinking about emotions, God created us as emotional people. They're created by God. They're supposed to be a blessing. Emotions, at times, they give us fear. Well, is that good or bad? Well, I guess it depends. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid because we don't have faith in God's provision? Are we afraid of God's command that said there's consequence, and so that fear drives us to holiness? And once again, all these emotions can go either way. It depends, where is it coming from? What's it connected to? It is, you could say, like the tip of the iceberg. You've got the emotion that you're feeling or you're showing publicly, and underneath the water is the source of the emotion. Now, Scripture many times is going to talk about desire as the source of the emotion. And so let me tell you a story to help explain that. I knew someone in the past, we're in a conversation, new believer, and the more that we talked about the dramatic change in their lives when they came to Christ, the more I'm hearing them give testimony to the gospel working and continuing to work in their lives. And as they continue to talk, they're explaining their old desires. Their old desires for the things of the world. Their old desires for money. Their old desires for pride. And, just all the things that are wrapped up in that. And so they tell the story, longing for pleasure and all the things of the world. Then they meet Jesus, dramatically changed, and they continue to walk with Jesus. And as they're walking with Jesus, what they're beginning to see is, my desires are changing. I used to love that, but I don't even want to do that anymore. And I now love this. I used to be like that. I used to want pride. Pride was one of my things, and now God's driving me towards humility. I used to covet and always want more, never be satisfied, and God is now working a contentment in me. And so the more I list, I'm just saying, wow, that is a change. Because when you think about it, it's not just that God changed the heart. God was changing the desires. But it wasn't not just changing the desires, because you know what was happening when the desires were being changed? The emotions are being changed. Because they're connected. If you and I want to trace back, why did I just say that? Why did I just do that? Why am I feeling that? The majority of the time, you're going to be able to trace it back to desire. Now, Scripture would talk about it this way. Can we go to the next slide, please? All right, Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That's what was happening to that person. As they were now delighting in God, they now belonged to Christ, as they focused in that, walked in that, what was God doing? He naturally begins to change our desires. As we delight in God, he changes our desires. Now, let me tell you what that does not say. It does not say, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you whatever you want. That's not what that's saying. It's saying, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the actual desires. And so when I was talking to this gentleman before, he is just giving testimony that the longer he walks with Christ, the more he desires Christ, the more he gets into Christ, the more he is immersed in Christ, the natural spiritual consequence is God begins to change desires. We used to long for this, and now we long for this. I mean, you could reduce some of it down in a simple way to, we're happy when we get what we want, and we're not happy when we don't. And so it's emotion connected to desire. We're happy when we get what we want. Well, another question is, are you wanting the right thing? Because at times you and I are wanting the totally wrong things. We're going after the world. We're not pursuing God. We're pursuing things or people or certain relationships. And God's saying, you know, that's not really of me. But honestly, either way, we naturally are. When we get what we want, we're happy. When we don't, we're not. So you got two questions there. One is the question about emotion after getting what you want. But the deeper question is, are we even desiring the right things? James 4 explains it this way. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, the root problem James is referring to in these verses was not their emotion, even though their emotions were involved. The key problem here was their desires. Their desires were wrong. And then wrong desires, and then they are not fulfilled. The anger came. The fighting happened. Now, let's think about desires for a moment. Because it has been said before that whatever rules your heart, meaning desire, whatever rules your heart drives your behavior. Now, when you think about that, let's think about desires. Unmet desires. And we have an option there. Imagine there's somebody, they've had a long day at work, they are a Christian, they've tried to live ethically, they've tried to be like Christ, they've tried to be merciful and forgiving and joyful and thankful and all those Christian things. And then it's time to go home, and let's say their transport's going to be 45 minutes. You know how it is, you walk, and then you do the bus, and then you do the metro, and then you finally get home. And so they leave work still committed to Christ as their desire, and then they continue to travel. And there's rain, and somebody treats them badly, and somebody takes the last seat that should have been theirs. And you know how public transportation is. And so they finally get home after this long journey, and this God-centered, desiring heart at the beginning of the trip has now kind of morphed into something else. And they're so frustrated, they're so tired, they're so aggravated that their mind has now shifted, and now they're desiring the comfortable sofa and the latest episode of their series on Netflix and what they're going to have for dinner. And it's almost like they're salivating on what they're picturing is going to be the reality when they get home. And so they finally get home. They put the key. They go up the stairs, put the key in the door and in the keyhole. And right when they're turning it, they hear things happening on the other side. Well, it's going to be different scenarios. Depends if you have a family or not. If you have a family, it may look like this. They can hear on the other side of the door, the children are just screaming at each other. And the spouse has now jumped on board and is trying to correct everybody, but you got to be louder than the screaming, so it's getting worse. They open the door, and there are all these unfolded clean clothes piled on the sofa. The kids just started watching their kids' show for the next hour and a half on Netflix. There's no smell of dinner. They go to the refrigerator, and it's mainly empty. I mean, the whole thing is falling apart, but their desire has gone from Christ to my own utopia at home, and it gets shattered when they walk in the door. How are they going to respond? Are they going to add to the next level of volume over everybody else? Go to your room. What is happening? And they just explode. They are angry. Everybody runs for cover, if you're familiar with that kind of home situation. Everybody's just running to get out of the way so nobody gets hurt. What happened, Mr. or Mrs. Christian person? The desires. It was all about desires. Because the other option could have been this, where they walked in and they still had their deepest longing desires in place, where God was their priority, that they have been blessed beyond measure. They have a family. They have all these things. They have a house over their head. I mean, the things that they long for, they were still walking in right perspective. Oh, that's unfortunate. Can't watch Netflix tonight, but that's okay. Not a big deal. Kind of, you know, they could have walked in where their desires were still in the right place, but they didn't. And because their desires were off, their emotions were off. And because their emotions were off, everybody's going to pay for that. Now, I may give you a few more scenarios in a minute, but I just want to start out talking about that one because you have emotions which come from desires, and Scripture multiple times talks about desires of your heart. So that's kind of progression. heart is the key phrase that Scripture uses. Love God with all your heart. Seek the Lord with all your heart. You just see heart all the way through Scripture is like the core of who we are. The thing that forms our heart are our desires, and what come out of our desires are our emotions. You're going to have those three things in place. So you get to this point, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That idea is this, that whatever rules your heart drives your behavior. Whatever rules your heart drives your behavior. Whatever desire rules your heart drives your behavior. You ever been there before? Where you walk into the store and it's the kind of store that you really like. You pick that bookstore, technology, shoes. I don't know what store you like. You walk in, you love to be there. They've got a great sale, but it's still really expensive. And you don't even need it. And you don't have enough money in the bank, so you're going to have to buy it with a credit. So it's got shoes or computer or whatever it is, something you don't need that's too expensive. You don't have the money. You're going to have to put it on credit. And you're thinking about how good you're going to look when you tell people about it or show it to them. And so in that moment, what do? Well, it depends on what desire is ruling your heart. If it's something that you don't need, you can't pay for, and you're getting it to impress people, and if those are your main desires, then you're going to lay down the plastic, and you're going to pay for it. Well, kind of pay for it. You're going to really pay for the next several months because you don't have the money. Whatever rules your heart in the moment drives your behavior. Honestly, if I can be blunt with you, it's worship. In that moment, what was I worshiping? If I'm walking in a place where Christ is my worship, then I will act like it. And so it's multiple things. We see that in our emotions. We see that the way we talk with people. We say that in relationships. Let's say this. A person is not married. They have an opportunity to be in a relationship with somebody who's attractive and funny and smart and makes you feel real special and all those things. But the person is not a believer, doesn't have anything to do with God. They're at pursuing the things of the world. What are you going to do when they're open to a relationship? You're going to worship. What do you mean worship? You're going to respond in a way that reflects what is ruling your heart. And if Christ is not ruling our heart, but a desire for something else is ruling our heart, then we're going to choose to say, Christ, I'll get back to you. Or, Christ, protect me as I go this way. And we choose to go in a way because something else is ruling our heart in the moment. It could be loneliness versus companionship. It could be our desire for love, whatever it may be. But once again, it's worship. We worship all the time because we desire all the time. And wrapped up in that is emotions. Now, let me take you to this diagram. What below Christ on this list are any of those sinful? Is desiring security sinful? No. Love? No. Peace? Love? No. Value? No. None of those are sinful in themselves. The only time they become sinful is when they become number one on the list. Because then they're taking the throne of our heart. They become our chief desire. Old Testament will call it idol worship. Oh, I don't have an idol. There's no statue in my house. Anytime anything takes the place of Christ on the throne of our hearts, it's idol worship. It's desires. But watch what happens with this. If Christ is our ultimate desire, He is the one who provides. If Christ is the ultimate desire, it will trickle down. It will affect how we deal with all our secondary and other desires in our lives. Let's say if Christ is our number one desire, first of all, who is the source of ultimate security? Love, peace, value. There's nothing wrong with those being secondary desires. But if we change that and put any of those on top, let's use peace. If peace is our ultimate desire, and you're in a situation where you have a friend who really needs you to speak a direct but loving word to them, Because they're really going the wrong direction. Okay, in that moment, you're needing to love them, but being a little strong. But if peace is on the throne of my heart, what am I going to do? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be afraid. Why? Because I don't want conflict. I will do whatever it takes to avoid conflict because my number one desire is peace. Now, let's put them in their rightful places. Christ is on top. Peace is lower in the list. Now what happens when I need to speak a word of love or you need to speak a word of love? Because Christ is on the throne, because he is our ultimate desire and resource, because he is the one who holds us securely, I can take the chance and you can take the chance of talking to me and saying, hey, I don't know if you noticed this in your life, but be careful because, and you can speak the tough word to me out of love. Why? Because Christ is the one who holds you. If we get this out of order, we bring problems on ourselves. But if this is in the right place, then Christ is the head as the chief desire in our life begin to affect everything else. In that illustration earlier with the possible relationship with a non-believer who doesn't want anything to do with God, if Christ is on the throne of my heart or your heart, then you can walk away from that. Maybe a little disappointed, but you can walk away from that confident that God is the one who will put things in place in his time. But if love or communion or not wanting to be lonely is the ruling desire of your heart, then we're going to make decisions that are not good and we will pay consequence later. But it comes back to who is our chief desire. Now, I want to flip this over for a second. Now, let's use a different analogy. Let's say Christ is the foundation. That's going back to Matthew, into the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said that if you build your house upon a rock versus building your house upon the sand. And it says, for either situation, storms will come, winds will blow, floods will rise. But if your house is built upon the rock, your house will stand. If your house is built on sand, it will be destroyed. Now, let's talk about this emotionally. If Christ is our foundation, if Christ is the one that we stand upon, if Christ is our ultimate desire, and in Christ we find contentment and we find value and we find security, we find love. Even though the world is a crazy place and it's uncertain at this level, it's an emotional roller coaster at this level, what will we always know? That our foundation is sure. No matter how bad somebody sins against us, no matter what we fail at, no matter the difficulties of life and the emotions that come our way, there are going to be certainties in our life that are untouchable. Where even after we get home, after a day or a season where life has been really bad, we know that somehow we're going to be okay. Why? Because it doesn't depend on us, and it doesn't depend on a fickle world that is not trustworthy. It depends on a Savior where nothing can take us out of his hand. And so whether we lose the job, whether we lose the relationship, whether we lose and don't get accepted to the school or whatever we wanted, even in the midst of all of that, we do not have the emotions of those who are utterly broken, hopeless, and desperate. Why? Because we are built on the rock. And yes, we will have emotions. And yes, we will shed tears. And yes, we will laugh. And yes, we will celebrate. And yes, we'll be broken. But the brokenness that we experience will not be like those who have no foundation. Let me add something real quick. Let me read a scripture to you. It's 2 Corinthians. I hope I'm remembering correctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Listen to this. Verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." What is that? It's the picture of a life built on Christ where, yes, our emotions are in full effect, but there is only a certain range that they would go because we will never be utterly hopeless. We will never be utterly broken. We will never be utterly neglected and alone because we know we are held. There is a rock that our life is built upon. And so all of a sudden, our emotions begin to take a different shape. Let me show you something else. There's a question mark. What's in the box for you? Because really, whatever's in the box is what's driving you right now. Now, honestly, you may have 3, 4, 5 things in the box. What are the chief desires that are driving you? Because those desires will determine the emotions that are coming out of us. We can either delight in the Lord and let Him shape our desires where they're in a good place. He's working the fruit of the Spirit in us, peace and love and joy and patience, kindness, as we delight in Him. Or we can distance ourselves from Him and not know where our emotions are going to go. Why? Because we're now basing our life on something that is unpredictable and uncertain and broken. And so He just says, delight in me. You and I can't fix desires because you and I can't change hearts. That's God territory. But you and I can submit ourselves and say, you know what? I want some of that because I'm tired of the roller coaster. I'm tired of walking in hopelessness when I'm not hopeless. I'm tired of walking in utter brokenness when I'm not utterly broken. As a believer, you have access to something else. And so what's in your box? What are you worshiping? What is your chief desire? If it's anything but Christ, you're walking on shaky ground. And your emotions will show that. Another thing that affects our emotions is faith. Well, let me go back to this one first. The title of the sermon today was Emotions, the Key or the Window to Your Heart. What is that about? Well, basically it's the idea, and let me take you to this next thing. You look at someone's emotions, and that begins to point to your desires, and you begin to realize what rules your heart. Now, let's think about our emotions. Let's say the last week. Honestly, you and I don't get angry about things that we don't care about. We don't celebrate things that we don't care about. We don't have anxiety about things we don't care about. We don't worry about things we don't care about. And so because of that, if we will follow the trail of our emotions, it begins to point to this is the thing that you desire most. And many times, if there are problems in our emotions, that is the place where it's starting to happen. When you walk back through your emotions this week, what desires do they expose? This week, that argument you got in at work, what was really the core desire there? Was it an extension of loving God and loving man? What was at the core? I mean, do we not realize that if Christ is the head of my heart, He has already said, let's talk about value for a moment. He has already said who we are. We are treasured. We are cherished. We are children of God. He sings over us. I mean, our value is immense in Christ. If I am stable in that. I walk into work. The boss says, excuse me, can you step into my office? I don't know if you noticed yesterday, but you made this mistake and it's costing us. Now, if I'm in Christ and I'm walking in Christ and my value is secure in Christ, then what happens? Wow. Boss, I'm sorry. I should have looked at that one more time, and I just didn't. I honestly thought I had, but I didn't. I mean, that's all my fault. Boss, that's on me. I mean, the blame's nowhere else. That's me. I'm so sorry about that. And so, boss, let me think about that. First of all, how can I make it right? Second of all, let me do this. I'm going to start adding these steps in the process to make sure I don't repeat that again. But, boss, let me just say clearly, I'm so sorry for that. It's all on me. Why can we talk like that? Because our value is stable and untouchable. Now, what happens if my value is fragile and I'm constantly trying to earn it because I'm not walking in Christ? Boss, I'm sorry to hear about that. You know, that's, oof. I don't know, that could be Fred's fault. And we just start making up excuses. We pass the blame. We somehow save ourselves. Why would we do that? We lie about the situation. Because we're fighting for ourselves. Why do we have to fight ourselves? Because we're not with Christ. In Christ, do you not understand? The desires are taken care of. Our needs are taken care of. In Christ, we have everything that we need. He meets our needs. And so as we walk into the world, we know we're not totally broken and we know we're not totally hopeless. It drives us back to the place where the emotions will show our desires, will show our hearts, and our hearts will drive our desires and cause our emotions. But we have to get to the point that we say, no, my emotions are not, sorry, that's just the way I am. Well, it is the way we are. But there's something deeper happening. But the beautiful thing about that is, in Christ, everything's fixable. We're not stuck. But it does depend on, will I go back and delight in him? Because he promises, delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of your heart. I don't know where you are in your emotions, but it could be today that the stability that you're looking for, where everything's not urgent, everything's not broken, the stability that you and I need in our emotions, the God-honoringness that we need in our emotions, the desires that we need that drive us in the right direction and not in the wrong direction, it's found in Christ in delighting. I've never tried this before. Okay, I don't know if you have either. Maybe you start a new hobby. Now, I would imagine there are two different types of emotions. Doing the trapeze with a safety net and doing the trapeze without a safety net. Now, both sets of people are going to be swinging on their ropes or their handles or however they do this, I don't know. Right at the key moment, everybody in the circus is excited, everybody takes a breath. And there they go, flipping through the air, and imagine that they reach, and they didn't turn right, or their arm is shorter than I thought. And they reach out, and they didn't quite get it, and they fall. If there's a safety net, and I'm the trapeze person, I might be slightly embarrassed because I was supposed to do it right. That's why people paid the money. But that's the worst thing I'm concerned about. I will fall in the safety net, I'll climb out, probably do a flip to get off the net, climb back up, and then I'll show I can do it later. That's the only emotional roller coaster I will deal with. Oops, I get it next time. If there is no safety net, and we do the flips, and we do the oops, didn't quite get there. And in those precious seconds between the oops and the concrete, the emotions will be drastic. Christ is our safety net. And so we either rest in Him, we walk as Christians, not in Christian in name, but we walk in people who have founded our lives on Christ, knowing that He is the source of all we need. And even in the disappointments of the day, and the brokenness of the day, and the struggles of the day, that He will always be there to catch us. Our emotions should be the practical reflection of our faith. For us to claim faith loudly and to talk of all the Bible answers in Bible study and to do all these Christian things, but then our emotions be untouched by our faith does not make sense. The gospel is a life changer. It changes desires, which change emotion, where the world begin to watch our lives and say, I want what you have. I know you're not perfect, but there is something about your life that is stable, certain, consistent, at peace, contented, and I want some of that. In Christ, we find the key to live with our emotions. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today as a people whose desires are many times in the wrong place. Either our desires are in the wrong place or our trust is in the wrong place. Either we're longing to fulfill the wrong desires or we are turning to the wrong place that will never be able to reach our desires. But Father, regardless of all of that, we ask today that you would give us a heart that would delight in you, and that as we delight in you, you would do a miracle in us. That, Father, the emotions that have been out of range, that have been uncontrollable, Lord, you would begin to reel that back in. Father, the desires that have been natural but have not been what they need to be, Father, you would begin to rework those in our hearts. Father, we just pray that we would be Christians whose gospel is so thorough that it has even come to the point of changing our emotions. Father, still let us be us with our temperament and our personality and our culture. But Father, in the midst of that context, may you take hold of our emotions and may they truly honor you in our lives. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.